Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Luke chapter 23, verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You may be seated. My friend called me today, my pastor friend that calls me often and says, what you preaching? And then says, can you send me those notes? And it's so easy to do. You just punch a button now and there they go. He said, what does that verse even mean? It's a very simple verse. But this is one of the most provocative questions in the entire Bible. Asked by Jesus himself. You know, Jesus is the answer. It's always amazing when the answer has a question. But when Jesus Christ asked a question, it was probably every time that Jesus asked a question, it was rhetorical. He knew the answer. You know, in the Old Testament, it says Selah. That means meditate on, think about this, amplify this, like Pastor was talking about the Amplified Bible. Amplify this, Selah. When Jesus said, verily, verily, he was saying, this is an impacting truth. And so when Jesus Christ asked a question, it was rhetorical. It wasn't that he was ignorant or dumb or didn't know. It was that he wanted you to consider the answer because he already knew the answer. He wants you to meditate on this. And so Christ would answer this, ask this question, if they will do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry tree? To make it more understandable. If they will do this with a live tree, what will they do with a dead tree? Christ was speaking primarily of himself and his times. He has spoken throughout the Bible. When we talk about the Redeemer, we're talking about the tree of life. And Jesus is aghast that he's come to his own, and his own have received him not. That they have returned his love with hate, his joy with attack and sadness. And so when we realize that, he refers to the green tree as the living time, as the time when he is physically evident. He's simply talking about the times, the green tree, while he was bodily present, as opposed to the time which is our time, when he is no longer physically visible. How will he be viewed by the generation in the 21st century and what many of us believe to be perhaps the last generation, or at least the last of the church age? How will he be responded to and viewed by our generation? When Emmanuel, God with us, was a young concept, and now it's an old truth. How will people accept it? As Jesus marches toward Pilate's judgment hall, Gethsemane's garden, Golgotha's cross, he contemplates man's behavior in response to him in that present age. And then he likes to think about how will it be 2,000 years from now in another generation? How will they respond to me? If this generation, while I was alive, and I could physically manifest my love, if I could return love for hatred, if I could heal the sick and even raise the dead, if I could go willingly to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter, dumb, opening not my mouth, and this is the way they treated me, he said, what will it be in the day when I have been gone for 2,000 years? To see this did not prompt this message, but when I thought about this message, immediately I had the recall of what I saw on television maybe 6 weeks ago in one of the marches we were having. And in America, we don't have Martin Luther King marches much anymore, where people are trying their very best to improve this country, improve the life of people, making sure that all people are treated equally. We have hate marches now. Dr. King never participated in a hate march. Every one of his marches was a love march. And now we have hate marches, just to hate somebody, just to be mean and ugly, call people names. And I was watching one of these for a few brief moments on television, and I saw a guy carrying a sign. And the sign said, if Jesus comes back again, we're going to crucify him again. That's the kind of hatred that has filled many people's hearts. And so when Jesus Christ asked that question, that's what I have to answer him with. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There is an Antichrist spirit in this world, and it manifests so prevalently in so many ways. People that hate Christ. I don't really understand hatred as well as some people do. I don't know why you hate people like they do, simply because of whatever, their social status, their nationality, their race, their ideals, their philosophies. There is no one that could be more opposed to some of the philosophies of various religions in this world, from Islam to even some of the Christian sects that are just not correct by the Word of God. But I have no hatred for those people that have embraced those and espoused those and question not their sincerity in it. But I see so much hatred. It is an Antichrist spirit. We are not afforded the luxury of hatred if we are Christians. We are to love one another. And Christ emphasized that over and over. Turn your other cheek. Answer and respond to them in love when they speak to you in hatred. If they come to you in violence, show them the power of the Lord. And so when we realize that there is an Antichrist spirit, we realize that there are people today that are just as vile as those that took him to that cross and drove those spikes through his hands and through his feet and beat him with that whip. They are crucifying Christ today, and they would readily do it. That one man carrying that sign is not the Lone Ranger. He represents millions of people on this planet that for whatever reason, they hate Christ. There is no way that you can hate Christ just from statistics or just from facts. There has to be a spirit rise up in you because Christ has never done anything to you but good. And so in order to hate them, it has to be a spirit. And so there are anti-Christians in this world today, people that will hate Christ. And God said that they will hate, Christ said they will hate you. But really, he said they're not hating you, they're hating me. And because you represent Christ, they will hate you for his sake. And the Bible said we ought to rejoice when we are hated for Christ's sake because it carries its own reward. And so when we answer the question of Jesus, what will they do in a dry tree? We have to say, not rhetorically but factually, that there are people today that hate you just as much as those people that crucified you 2,000 years ago. And they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh over and over and over again. But if Jesus comes back, there is a whole host of people that will not crucify him again. And so there are those people that are just antichrist for no particular reason. But probably more prominent than that is another group of people. This is the second group. And those that are just dismissive. They just don't consider him. The tree is dry. And that story about Calvary and Golgotha is a relic of history that they dismiss, either because it did not happen or because it's no longer relevant to these times. They are very dismissive. You find such a man in the Bible. The Bible calls him Felix. It said he trembled when Paul shared with him his great testimony and how God had transformed him from being a man of hate that was hating Christians, persecuting them, and possibly killing them. And he gave his great testimony to Felix in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And the Bible said that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There are people that realize that there might be a gospel message that is pertinent for somebody. And maybe even somewhere in their life, it should become a factor. But they're young and they're strong and they're vigorous and they're involved in the things of life. And they're making money and they're having families and they're developing careers. So their response would be exactly as Felix was. It might be a tremble for a moment, but please go away. Go away for this time, he said, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for these. I somehow feel more compassion for these people that are not antichrist, people that are just dismissive, People that place so much value on things that have such temporal value compared to the eternal value of who Jesus Christ is and what he means to our hearts. They have no urgency in their life about Christ. If the church was next door, they might show up two or three times a year. They might even come occasionally now, but there's no intensity of their relationship with Christ. The people that I preach to tonight, what I'm talking to you about is a foreign concept, because you are not those people. You are not the Felixes of the 21st century. You are the people that developed an intensity for Christ. You are like Christ himself. The zeal of God's house has eaten you up. And while everybody else feels like it's convenient and easy to stay home on a Wednesday night, you are a very select group of people. For you came here tonight not because there was a gun pointed at your head, not because there was a theological saber drawn at your throat, but you're here tonight for one reason, because Christ was lifted up in your life and the scripture was fulfilled. He draws you to him. He draws you every Wednesday, and he draws you every Sunday, and not just Sunday and Wednesday, because you pray alone. You read the scripture by yourself. You don't have to have somebody checking you out to see if you're spiritual. The truth is that you are really addicted to the love of Jesus Christ. And there is an urgency about you. And I identify with you. You are my brothers in arms. You are my sisters in arms. Because the urgency of Christ and his relationship with me and me with him, and also the urgency of sharing with somebody, has never left me. This is an urgent message. We need to preach Christ and him crucified. We need to block every other pseudo-escape. We need to make people understand that there is one way, that this is an eternal decision. This is not simply a lifestyle that will affect us in some platitude, but this is an eternal decision. Whether we decide to be born again and follow Christ is literally a heaven and hell issue. And so there is an urgency in my life, day by day, generation by generation, person by person, that I share Christ as the only way. That he is the author and the finisher. That he is both the creator and the redeemer. Praise God. It's to Christ tonight that I pay my allegiance. I have no allegiance to any other system or any other political party. I have no allegiance to any other group of people. But it's Christ's church. I love his church because Christ loved his church. I love Christ's church because it is the agency that brought me the wonderful message that transformed my life. And I'm thrilled when they say it's time to go to church. I'm thrilled when I know I can gather together with people of like faith. I take care of the business that I have to in this world. I rub shoulders with lots of people I like, but I find no kindred spirit there. Though they might have the same DNA or close to it that I have, because we share kin folks, if they're not Christians, I'm not really that close to them. I don't consider them true brothers and sisters. But praise God, when I went to the pharmacy today, and one of the brothers behind there, one of the pharmacists, said, "Hey, Pastor, he's a member of this church." And he began to talk about his desire for his young son, about 12 years old, to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He is my family. This is my family. People that have an urgency. People that are not just conveniently serving Christ. Because I can convince you of this, that the devil will make sure that following Christ is perpetually inconvenient. It's not the easiest path. It's not the path that is the most well-traveled. But praise God, there is an urgency, a hunger, a thirst in the people of God that can never be satisfied or quenched unless we are constantly seeking after him, to worship him and adore him. And so there are those people that are just dismissive of him, but I'm not one of those. The Bible teaches us that there's another sect of people that are simply secret Christians. Oh, I'm amazed how that when I hear somebody has died, suddenly the Christian virtue that they bore out becomes so apparent at that moment when the casket lays in the church. I didn't know they were a believer. I had no clue that they even realized there was a God. But now I find out that they love God with all of their heart. I hope that's the way it works. I hope that you can be ashamed of Christ, as be as silent as a mute and never mention his name. And when you die, he welcomes you there. It's just hard to find that concept in the scripture. In fact, the Bible warns us if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us before the Father. But there is such a group, those secret Christians that don't want anybody to know. They can't be seen coming to God's house. They cannot be viewed watching and observing the Christian virtue. Their mouth is a sewer of curse, but oh, down in their heart, they love God. Oh, I cheer for those people because they're going to need all the help they can get. But the truth is, I have sincere doubt that they're going to be as glad to die as I am. Because praise God, I'm like the Lazarus, the man laying at the gate, or rather Dives, the man laying at the gate of the man that was rich and he didn't have too much. But the Bible said when he died, the angels were his pallbearers. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a secret Christian. I'm a loudmouth Christian. As my friend Jonathan Stringfellow would say, I come to speak loud and stand proud and tell you that Jesus Christ is my only hope. He's my friend, he's my savior, he's my brother, he's my mother, he's my father, he's my companion. He is the one that invigorates me, he is the one that strengthens me, he is the one that solves my problems, he is the one that fights my battles, he's the one that destroys my enemy, he is the one that covers me with his glory, he is the one that filled me with his spirit, he is the one that adorns me with his anointing. And so I cannot be quiet about him. And so the Bible tells us about this man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. There's a problem with that. The same came to Jesus by night. That phrase can be an indictment if you only go to Jesus when nobody's around. You only go to Jesus when you're dying in those last few moments of your life. You only go to Jesus when the crowd has slipped away. And then silent, you want to embrace him. It simply does not work that way, ladies and gentlemen. And I know the country music singer sang the song. And he said, I simply don't believe that Jesus comes for those that congregate. Well, sir, you might not believe it, but that's what the Bible teaches over and over. Those that gather together in his name, they that dwell in the house of the Lord forever, those that come together to lift him up, there is a real testimony to those that don't come to Christ by night, but praise God, in the broad daylight on the noon square. They don't care who knows. I am a Christian. Look what the Lord has done in my life. I've got a testimony that I can't keep to myself. The Lord brought me from a mighty long way. If it were not for Jesus, your testimony could be, I would be a drug addict, but look what he's done. I'd be an alcoholic. I would be a racist. I'd be filled with hatred. I'd be a murderer. I'd be a child. I don't know what the testimonies would be in this building, but friend, I can tell you that we're not the night crowd. We are the crowd that on the noonday square proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so, Jesus, I know the tree is dry. It's been 2,000 years since your sandaled feet has strolled the shore of Galilee. But you're just as real to us now as you was then. We don't think you're a figment of anybody's imagination. We don't think you're a theological quirk. We believe you're a living God. We believe you know us by name. You've numbered the hairs on our head. Our name is not Nicodemus. Our name is Paul. Praise God. We will testify in front of the greatest powers of our society that there is none like Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And best of all, he is the resurrection. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus is our blessed hope. Oh, hallelujah. And next, there is the forgetful follower. I hope nobody qualifies for this during the time of the dry tree. A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Friend, it looks to me like if you were demon-possessed with seven identifiable demons and you were delivered and set free, that it would seem like there would be such an indelible impression, such fingerprints of Christ on the very tentacles of your heart that you would never, ever not recognize Him. But friend, I think the same thing can be true of many Christians today. They forgot where the Lord brought them. The Bible said when He came out of the tomb, she met Him in the garden in John 20:15. And the Bible said this woman that had 7 demons cast out of her supposed Him to be the gardener. How in the world can you make a mistake like that? Ladies and gentlemen, do you not have a testimony? Can you not show us the fingerprints of God on your heart? Can you not tell us how far God brought you from? Can you not recognize God in the darkest hour? Can you not see God in the greatest trial? Can't you praise God when you're going through hell and you say it's all right because I carry heaven in my heart? Can you not remember what God has done for you? I was a nobody and He made me somebody. I was a sinner and He made me righteous, praise God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on the rock to stay. He's been with me through every trial that I can enumerate tonight. He's never left me and has never forsaken me. I'll never suppose that He is the gardener. He's not just a man that works with flowers and shrubbery. He is a God that is the author of my salvation. He created me out of the dust and the dirt, praise God, breathed into me the breath of life. And so, my friend, I am not a forgetful follower. I remember time and time again, we receive the injunction from the Word of God. Remember, remember, remember. It's extremely sinful for somebody that has done what God has done for us to become forgetful and begin to say, I don't quite remember how it used to be. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. You can tell for forgetful people, they can sit in a church pew and never peep. Never make a sound. Never strike their hands together in applause because they're forgetful what the Lord has done. But friend, people that have a memory of His mercy, they are conscious of His grace. They realize what God has done in their life. They just can't sit down. Sometimes they got to stand up. Sometimes they got to shout. Sometimes they got to dance. Sometimes they got to sing. Sometimes they got to run. Sometimes they got to speak His name above every name. They just can't keep it to themselves because I remember what the Lord has done. You might have been saved for 12 days or for 60 years, but praise God, don't let the tree become dry in your life. Let the tree of Calvary be green tonight and say it's just as real to me as it was when I was a teenager and got saved. It's just as real tonight as when my sins rolled away. It's just as real tonight as it was when God baptized me with the Holy Ghost. It's just as real tonight as it was when God healed my body. It's just as real tonight as it was 5 years ago when the doctor said He's done. He'll never leave this hospital alive. But this church and churches throughout America and my family began to pray. And praise God, I remember coming out of that coma and knowing I'm going to live, I'm going to live, I'm going to live. And the doctor said, yeah, but you'll never walk. But praise God, you said, somebody said, the church said, God said, He's not only going to live, He's going to walk. I got to remember that every day of my life. I can't do nothing but praise God. Oh, don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Oh, you're like the turtle sitting on the fence post. You didn't get there by yourself. God brought you here. God set you up. God blessed you. God opened the door. God gave you that job. God gave you that companion. God gave you that children. God gave you the clothes on your back and the food in your belly right now. Can you give God some praise on a Wednesday night, 2 weeks before Christmas, and say, I cannot forget. I'm not a forgetful follower. I remember every day. Woo! Let's just take a praise break. Somebody in this building, just act goofy for Jesus. Just crucify your flesh. Jesus died like a fool, but he wasn't a fool. He died like a sinner, but he wasn't a sinner. He died naked, but he was clothed in the glory of God. You talk about humiliated. You said, I'd be a little embarrassed to go to that church where they act like that. I'm not embarrassed at all, because I'm able through the annals of Scripture to go back 2,000 years and look upon a naked Savior dying in my place. And then I can go back this morning and say, he got me up this morning and started me on my way. Oh, I want to praise him. I'm not a forgetful follower. I know what the Lord has done for me, and I'm not going to let his identity be lost. He's not a gardener. He's not just a nice guy. He's not a rabbi. He's my creator. He's my savior. I'm looking for new ways to praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not going to spend any time in heaven asking questions.